Good morning, everyone. I'm Esther. So our first reading is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling to the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And our second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled with impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Thank you, Esther. And good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. Most people call me Coops, and it's great to see everyone here again this morning. What a wonderful Sunday, 12 months that we've been gathering. God's been gathering us here. That really is a blessing, isn't it? Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for gathering us again this Sunday, and we thank you for what you have been doing amongst us. And we pray, Father, that you would please ready our hearts now in preparation to listen to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not very far away from Easter, are we? Next week is Good Friday, the 7th of April. And then, of course, after that, we'll have Easter Sunday. So I just thought I'd let you know that on Good Friday and then on Easter Sunday, we're going to skip ahead to the end of Luke's Gospel to reflect, of course, on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then after Easter, we're going to have a couple of topical talks, and then we're going to start in the Old Testament book of Exodus. That's where we're going to be going in the Bible over this next little while, and we'll pick up Luke again next year. So what it means is that we're coming to an end, at least for a time, in this series on the Gospel of Luke. We're coming to an end in that today. And we're coming to an end in it just, we've just heard the beginning of his sermon. And in this, Jesus is describing what it looks like to properly hear him. To properly hear him. What it looks like to humbly seek him out and to accept this wonderful message of grace and hope. But he also gives a warning. A serious warning of how important it is to really hear him. To hear what it is that he has to say. See, those woes in verses 24 to 26, when he says woe to you, it's a warning of something severe. It's directed to people who don't hear him. And when he says woe, it's an expression of pity. It's an expression of anguish for them. And he particularly talks about the wealthy. He particularly talks about the wealthy. And considering how wealthy we are here in Australia, this is quite relevant to each of us. That's the message that Jesus brings us this morning. A wonderful message of blessing, but also a warning. And one that we're going to pay particular attention to as we open up this part of Luke. Well, as the passage begins, his ministry has only just begun. But there are so many people gathered to hear him. Loads and loads of people. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly geographically where Jesus is. It just says that he's on a level place. But what we do know from what Luke's written here is that there are actually three groups of people that are gathered there. Three groups. First, there's the apostles. Because if you remember last week, just before this passage, he'd been busy choosing the apostles and now he's come down to this level place with them. Second, there's a large crowd of disciples. Not named apostles, but they're followers of Jesus. A large crowd of disciples are there. And then finally, Luke says there's a great number of people. There's everyone else who happens to be gathered there. Now, there's three types of people, or three groups of people, perhaps we could say. But in reality, there's only two types of people, isn't there? There's only two types. There's believers, those who've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, the apostles and the disciples, and there's those who haven't, at least not yet. There's just two types of people in this very large crowd. Well, the ones who haven't decided about Jesus yet, the great number of people that Luke writes about there in verse 17, they're very interested in Jesus, aren't they? They must be. They've come from all across the region, Luke tells us, between the city of Tyre. That's a bit hard to tell on that map what the scale is, but it's about 160 kilometres between those two points. So if you think about trying to cover that on foot, now even half that distance, it's a very long way, right? They are making a massive effort to get us why. They've come for two things, to hear him and to be healed. See, they want to listen and they want to be made well. And so they see and they experience the compassion that Jesus has as he heals all of them. He heals the natural, all of the diseases. And he heals the supernatural, drives out all the spirits. So no wonder people have come from so far away. Jesus, he overcomes all of those things as he heals and he demonstrates the grace of God to the needy. He demonstrates what his kingdom is like. And then in verse 20, he looks at his disciples and he begins to speak. And no doubt everybody there, not just the disciples, could hear what he has to say. And he begins to speak and he talks about blessings. He begins by talking about blessings. But I'd actually like us to look at that in the reverse order, come back to those at the end, and first take a look at the woes. He describes the woes, the potential situation of the wealthy and the well-fed. He starts talking about that in verse 24. Because as I said earlier, by world standards, if we live here in Adelaide, even if we don't have very much to our name, we are rich. And Jesus here says, woe to you who are already rich. Is that coming through the speakers? Okay. All right, we'll push on. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are already rich. You've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." That is quite relevant to us. Thanks, Thea. It's confusing me. I could not work out what was, I thought it was my phone. Is it the, but anyway, there we go. We know. Thank you. So Jesus says, "Woe to you who are already rich. You have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now. You will go hungry." Now, on one hand, does that seem strange? You know, having some money, isn't that a blessing? Sort of like, what are you talking about here, Jesus? Why would you say woe to you about that? The issue there. No one sets out to go hungry, do they? What's the problem with being well fed? Well, these things, they're a description of not needing anything, aren't they? You know, if you're well fed, you don't lack any sustenance. Wealth can provide anything that you want, if you have enough of it. That's the warning here. If you don't need anything because wealth has provided, to trust. And likely, it will be the thing that has done the providing, or the thing we think has done the providing. Wealth. And so here Jesus says, if that's the case, trusting wealth over me, then you've received your comfort. Missed out on the comfort provided by me. And the thing is, it's a particular sort of comfort, that one, the one that's provided by wealth. I remember, it was many years ago now, before I went to Bible college and before I was even a disciple of Jesus. I came to know Jesus in my 30s. Before that, I had a good job. I have a good job now. I don't mean to imply this is not a good job. It's a great job. But back then, I had a good job in that it earned fairly decent money. It provided for the needs of life and provided for plenty of luxuries. And I remember at one point trying to work out if I could retire at 55. I thought that would be a good age if I could swing it. But to retire with the income that I wanted back then meant more money. So while it gave me some comfort, I wasn't comfortable. And in fact, truth be told, I was nervous of losing what I already had. It's not a very fulfilling sort of comfort, that. And it's not hope either. You know, if hope is entirely in our present possessions, well, there really isn't any hope, is there? Because unlike Jesus, none of that comes with us into the next existence. So do our circumstances mean that these woes are for sure going to be ours? Well, no. Thankfully, no, not necessarily. Jesus here, he's not talking about an entire class of people. He's not saying that everyone who is wealthy is guaranteed to fall into this category. What he's doing is he's illustrating a heart condition or an attitude, one that you might often see in the wealthy, where there might be a love and dependence on money instead of Jesus. You know, like a willingness to be just too easily content with passing comforts that Jesus has here for us. In the same way, he says, "Woe to those who everyone speaks well of." And again, first reading, that might seem a bit strange, right? I mean, isn't being popular a kind of blessing? It's nice to know that's how it works. It's a good thing, surely, to be agreeable and to be likable. Why would you say woe to that? Well, because it's pretty easy to be well thought of by everyone. All you need to do is not take a stand for anything. If you never take a position that's different to anyone else, well, then there'll never be any problem. Except with Jesus. See, he shows us the truth about ourselves, that in our natural state, that we're corrupted, we're separated from God, that only he can fix that. And that's not a truth that's always going to be popular. But if we know the truth of Jesus, if we know the gospel, but we compromise on it to gain acceptance, then it is woe to us because we no longer have a gospel. All he needs to do to be spoken of well of by everyone is to just say nothing. You know, if no one ever speaks up for the truth in every conversation, we just let every opportunity pass by, there won't be anything of by all. See, again, here Jesus is illustrating an attitude or a heart condition, a love and dependence on other people's validation instead of Jesus, and failing to listen to him because of it. Now, in direct contrast to that, in direct contrast to the love and dependence on those worldly values, Jesus describes the blessings, right? The attitude or the heart condition when he is heard, when he is listened to. And he describes it when he speaks about the poor there in verse 20. Like, they lack the things needed in life, don't they? They're the ones who will most often demonstrate this attitude and this heart to hear him. They're humble. They know the need that they have. And so they hear him and they respond. And again, here Jesus is not saying that this applies to an entire social class of people. He's not saying that only the poor can be saved. He's not saying that. There are wealthy people in the New Testament who heard Jesus, who in mutual need that they had, they placed their trust in Jesus. If you think of people like Joseph of Arimathea, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, there are wealthy people in the New Testament that turned to Jesus in trust. So he's not saying this applies this attitude, this heart condition when he is heard and when he is listened to. And to those who hear, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God. Now notice that's in the present tense. The ones that hear Jesus in their humility and their need, the ones who trust him, they have the kingdom of God right now. It's not just a future thing. There is this certainty of forgiveness, certainty of being brought to God for eternity, and it makes it possible to live beyond our earthly circumstances. That is a blessing. I wonder if you've heard of someone called Elizabeth Elliot. There's a picture of her on the screen here. She was a missionary. It was back in the 50s. She was in Ecuador with her husband, and they were missionaries in the Amazon jungle there to share the gospel. And they were making some progress. But in 1956, her husband was speared to death by the tribe they were trying to contact. They'd only been married 3 years. They had a 1-9. Could you imagine the loss? But Elizabeth, along with her daughter, later went back to live and minister with the very people who killed her husband. It's extraordinary. She knew she had the kingdom of God. These awful circumstances that she'd been dealt with couldn't stop her living for the kingdom of God. That is a blessing. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. You know, food can be plentiful and it can be scarce, but Elizabeth had this deep spiritual satisfaction that Jesus is talking about. That unlike food, only he can permanently provide it. And that is a blessing. Elizabeth knew what it felt like to be hated. But even that, Jesus says, is a blessing. He says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. The last part of that is quite key, because of the Son of Man. I had a good friend in Sydney who is a very committed Christian man and said, you know, I hate you. And he thought, beauty, I am being blessed because of the Son of Man. But as he finished the thought, his work colleague said, and it's not because of all that stuff you believe, I just think you're an idiot. the last. Elizabeth and her husband knew the truth of Jesus. They knew it wouldn't always be welcomed. They knew they might be hated because of the Son of Man. But even that is a blessing, says Jesus. Another friend of mine grew up in Iraq. When he was 19, he was telling me he was at university and members of the Ba'ath Party, the political party there, if you remember, back in the 90s, I think. Anyway, Saddam Hussein was a dictator. He ran the Ba'ath political party in Iraq at the time. And these three guys walked into the lecture theatre, all armed, two of them, with AK-47s strapped across their chest. And they demanded everyone come down and sign a document, swear allegiance to Saddam and the Ba'ath Party. And they told my friend to sign, and he said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. What do you want me to do? I can't sign that document. Could you imagine? Three armed men, two with machine guns, representing a regime that was well known for taking people away, imprisoning them, re-educating them with Jesus. Well, things got a bit tense. And the head of the university steps in and he tells these men, he'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. He's young. I'll sort this out. He says, just leave things for a bit. I'll fix it. Calm things down enough that my friend was able to leave campus and go home. And he gets home and his parents said, what have you done? And when they realised, they told him to pack a suitcase. And the next day he left his family, crossed the border, and made it to Australia. All because of the Son of Man. All because of Jesus. Now he is a deeply faithful, committed Christian man this morning, today. And so it might seem a little bit odd to say it, but an experience like that, horrible at the time, horrifying at the time, is a blessing. Is actually a blessing. And why? Because it makes us examine what's really important to us. Will I endure this for what I believe? Will I continue to listen to Jesus? See, those sorts of things, they make us examine what we love the most. And if it's Jesus, then we will turn our ear and listen to the one who saves even more closely than we did before. That is a blessing. Jesus gives in this whole section, comes just after this, in verse 23. He says, when that happens, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is our reward in heaven. Great is our reward in heaven when we hear Jesus, listen to what he says, and trust him. See, Elizabeth Elliot knew that. My friend from Iraq knows that. To the point of death, countless people through the ages have known that. How well do we know that? Would we do that? Would we do that and be blessed as others reject our name as evil because of the Son of Man? See, the easy days of being a faithful follower of Jesus in Australia are coming to an end. And we will need to examine what it is that we love the most. Pray that we would continue to draw close to Jesus in humility and need. That we would remain listening to him and be blessed because of it. That we would continue to hear him and respond in love and devotion. Know the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his clear message of salvation to the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray you'd help us to grasp that ours is the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live for the kingdom now and that we might stand firmly for you regardless of trials that might come our way because of the Son of Man. And Father, we thank you for your blessing in him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.